The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Well, we are in what? 110, 115, close to 120 days of shelter in place. I hope you're hanging in there. I hope you're doing well. We would so love to have everybody together, would so love to connect with you, yet we're not able to at this point. But that doesn't mean that our mission doesn't continue. We say it all the time. We're here to connect people into vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We actually believe that God wants to infiltrate every part of our life, our decisions, our soul, our will, our body, our relationships, everything about us, that a relationship with Him will change and will transform and make a difference in our lives. Today we're back in the book of Matthew, and we're at a transition point in the book of Matthew. Jesus has been born, as we saw earlier in Matthew. He went through a baptism, temptation, began His ministry. We saw His teachings on the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 8 and chapter 9, we've seen Him demonstrate Himself as the Lord of this new kingdom, this rule of God in people's hearts and lives. And today we come to a transition point. Let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 9. Let's start at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. We'll see later, this is exactly how He started out His ministry. He's just continuing this kind of ministry of preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing and engaging people's hearts and lives, teaching them, bringing hope and grace into their life. Look at verse 36. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. And this word compassion is an interesting word because it's a word that's used in the New Testament about 9 different times. And every time the word is used, it's used in reference of Jesus, or it's part of a parable that Jesus is telling. This is a word that is unique. He saw the crowds and He had compassion for them. And it's a word that only is used of Jesus, which is telling to me that it's not something I naturally have. It's not a feeling that you would naturally have. In fact, I would just ask you, when you look at crowds, what do you see? When you fly into San Jose or you fly into San Francisco and you see the cityscape below you, what do you see? When I fly into the city or on a hilltop and look down and see the city, or when I was flying into Paris or flying into Qatar or flying into Hong Kong, what do you see? You see these expansive cities. But what does Jesus see when He sees the crowds? He sees compassion. He has compassion for them. Let me ask us to just take a moment and be honest with ourselves. When you see the crowd, what do you see? When you see people protesting, when you see people looting, when you see all the challenges going on in our culture, when you see and think about, for example, a Middle Eastern person, what do you see? Do you see a terrorist? Do you see what CNN sees? Do you see what Fox News sees? What do you see? Jesus, when He sees the crowds, has this visceral, compassionate, gut-level passion for people who are different, for people who are broken, for people who are going through struggles. He saw the crowds. In Christ, we if we're in vital relationship with him, this compassion is something he gives us. In fact, think about it. If this is a word that's only used of him, then the only way I can have this kind of attitude, this kind of response for the crowd, for the people around, is if he gives it to me, is if he gives it to you. That part of the reason that we are to have a vital relationship with Jesus is not so you'll be happy. I'm sorry. It's not so that you just feel better about yourself. The reason we ought to have a vital relationship with Jesus is, number one, he's worthy of that relationship. He's worthy of it, the glory and the praise of all of that. That's why we should have it. But secondly, I need a vital relationship with Jesus because I don't naturally have compassion when I see the crowds. I don't naturally have compassion when I see people that are different than me. And as much as we want to think, well, we don't have that attitude, the reality is we do. And we don't have this compassion unless Jesus is pouring it into us. Unless we're letting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, engage our hearts and our life. The one thing you see about Jesus is you see a man who's filled with compassion. Remember in John 11 where Lazarus died and Jesus shows up? Notice what it says here. When Jesus saw her, he's talking about Mary. He met her at the tomb of Lazarus, weeping. And the Jews who had come with her also weeping. What's his response? Because he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's going to bring him to life. He could have just come along and said, hey, I got this. Don't worry about it. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? But what is the heart of Jesus? He's deeply moved in his spirit, and he's greatly troubled. And verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It tells me that Jesus understands what you're going through. Jesus understands the stress you're feeling. Jesus understands the pain. Even though he's the one who's the answer, even though he's the one that's going to bring hope and life into you, he understands what you're going through, and it matters to him. I personally think he still weeps when we're going through difficult times. It was later, right before he went to the cross. He's on a high mountain, and he looks down. He sees the city of Jerusalem, the city who had rejected him, the city who had rejected the moment he was bringing to them, the city that he is about to go to a cross and die for in just a few days. When he looks out on that city, what does he do? Look what it says in Luke 19. When he saw it, he wept. These are people that are sinful. These are people who have rejected him. These are people who are going to say in just a few days, crucify him. These are people who have rejected all that he has. But rather than looking with indignation against them, he feels their hurt. He feels their sorrow. He feels their shame. He feels their brokenness. And he weeps with them. And I'll be honest, sometimes as I'm engaging with people, I don't always feel what they're feeling. I don't always have the passion and compassion that I should have for what they're going through. And you know what? It is so easy for us, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. It's so easy for us to look at what's going on in our current day with all the protests and all the brokenness. It's so easy to look on our frustrations with the whole COVID thing, and people are not being honored, our police are not being honored. Those in authority aren't being honored. Truth is not being honored. Law is not being honored. And there's such upheaval in our society. It's easy for us to be filled with anger and indignation. And I think when we do that, we're missing the heart of Jesus. When's the last time you looked at people that you disagree with, viscerally disagree with, and saw them as people that are hurting, saw them as people who are going through difficult time? Look at verse 36. Why did he weep? Because he saw people as harassed and helpless, wandering around without a shepherd. Do you realize these people that make you or me so angry are really people who are controlled by sin and brokenness and need a savior? I get it. But me, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And it's easy for us to point the finger at other people and say, look what they're doing to our culture. Look at what they're doing to our society. But what's the answer for them? Morality? Or is the answer a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I see people as harassed and helpless? The word harassed or helpless literally means to be torn apart. It's the picture of someone who is thrown down, utterly weak, has no hope. One translation puts it, they are mangled and thrown to the ground. Here are people that don't even know how broken they are. They're helpless. They're harassed. They're without a shepherd. This is so huge because Jesus' response to the crowd who is broken, sinful, who are going to reject him and reject what he brings to them is not indignation, is not anger, it's compassion. He sees their size, he sees their sorrow, he feels their brokenness. Connecting people into a vital relationship with Jesus is not about other people, it's about you. And when you and I are in vital relationship with Jesus, it's going to change. Listen, it's going to change how you view other people. It's going to change how you engage with other people. Yes, you'll see their brokenness. And I'm not saying that we don't consider and deal with those things, but what is it that we see? Do we see them as people that need a shepherd? Are we willing to bring life, or are we just about being right? I mean, Jesus could have been right, and we would all be condemned. Or Jesus could have compassion and go to a cross and bring us hope and bring us life. What does our world need? They don't just need us to be right. They need our compassion. They need our love. And if our only reaction is we see the brokenness and the sin and the lawlessness and the pride and the anger, and if that's all that we see about the world and the crowd around us, and we see them with indignation because of their sin, then we've missed the point. We've missed the point of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Then Jesus changes metaphors. Look at the next verse, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. That word harvest is an interesting word. It's used throughout the Old and New Testaments. In Isaiah 17 and Joel chapter 3, they both talk about the harvest time as a time of God's judgment. Later on in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus will talk about the tares and the wheat at the harvest time and how it's a separation of those who have rejected his offer of salvation. And it's going to be a time of judgment. And then you go to Revelation chapter 14, and the harvest is imagery that is used where God is going to carry out everlasting judgment on the people. So why is Jesus so filled with compassion? Because he realizes there's a harvest time coming. He realizes there is a moment in time when the Father will bring judgment to this world, where those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have rejected the offer of Jesus' death and resurrection for their sins, are going to be judged. There is that day coming. The books will be made right. Judgment is coming. And we can either sit here and go, can't wait for fire to come down from heaven. Or I can be incredibly grateful that a Savior has loved me and died for me and given me eternal life in spite of the fact I deserve judgment. And that these broken, sinful people around me, these people I so disagree with around me, they need the love of Jesus. They are harassed. They are helpless. See, he says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd. Connecting people in a vital relationship with Jesus is not about Christianity being for you. It's about Christianity being for them. That the reason I want to grow in a vital relationship with Jesus is not just for me, it's for them. That Christ is in you for them. Those who have yet to know him. Because them was me one day. And gratefully, someone poured out their heart and life and shared with me the good news of Jesus. And I have hope now because of what Christ has done for me. But it doesn't stop with me. It's for them. It's for others. Look at Matthew chapter 9. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There are a lot of people that need Jesus. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, this is interesting what Jesus does here. Because you would think, hey, the harvest is plentiful. Pray earnestly that they'll come to Jesus. Pray earnestly that they'll give their lives to him. Pray earnestly that they will turn from their sin and receive eternal life in Jesus. But that's not what he prays for. It's not that he's against that prayer, but that's not the focus of this prayer. The focus of this prayer is pray for the church. Pray for followers of Jesus. Because there is a harvest out there and there are few laborers. Pray that God would bring laborers, that he would provide laborers to reach into the harvest field. That's his prayer request. How do we reach the harvest? That's the question. I have not liked COVID-19 and the fact that we have not been able to meet together. And I've had people ask me, Dave, when is the church going to open again? Because we can't physically meet in this space. We can't physically be together at this moment in this space. When is church going to open again? See, I think for a lot of us as Christians, we've looked at the whole COVID-19 and the pandemic and earthquake that has happened recently and some of the other diseases that are going on in our world right now and seeing that as a judgment of God against a broken world. But what if COVID-19 has not been about judging the world? It's been about waking up Christians to the fact there's a harvest field that needs to be reached. What if God is using this pandemic to wake up the church? Because the question we should be asking is not, when are we going to get back together? The question should not be, when are we going to have our regular programming again? Because our purpose is not the programming. Our purpose, why we are here, is to connect people in a vital relationship with Jesus. And the question we should be asking is, how do we go about making disciples today, in this moment? How am I obedient to Christ today? How do I become a laborer in today's harvest field? I get it's not what we're used to. I get it's not what we grew up for. I get it. I didn't go to seminary and get a class on this. But the question is, what are we doing today to engage the harvest? And I think that should be the challenging question all of us are asking. People around us are lost, so what do? We get so blinded to the true battle. We get so caught up with all of the things going on around race issues and the COVID-19 issues and when can we meet and when can't we meet and all of the things. And we have all of these battles going on and we forget the main question. We've been distracted from the main question. The main question is, how do we represent Jesus to this world? The main question is, there's a harvest of people that need to be reached. There's a crowd, there's a city, there's a valley, there's a community that needs to be reached. And the prayer request that Jesus has is this: would you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field? This idea, send out, is an interesting word. It's the very same word that was used of Jesus when he would cast out demons, when he would drive demons out. The word literally means to fling out. And what Jesus is praying for is, Lord, would you just fling out laborers into the harvest field? Would you fling them out all over the harvest field to bring people into my kingdom, to engage people with the good news of the kingdom, of what it means when God is ruling in our heart and our life? This free gift, this good news called the gospel. And Jesus modeled it. Look at the very next verse. Don't let the chapter designation get in the way. And he called to him his 12 disciples. What did he do? He called to who? To himself. 12 disciples. Learners. Learners that were following the teacher. And he gave them authority. He gave them authority. To do what? To do the same thing he was doing. Jesus says, I've been doing this. I've been casting out demons. I've been casting out unclean spirits. I bring healing and disease. I've been bringing the message of the kingdom. Now it's your turn. It's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints to do the work in the ministry, to build up the body. See, he gave them authority, but he's given us authority too. The picture is that we're to fling out. Do you see what's going on here? Look at Matthew chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's how he started out his ministry. But then look at chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus is still doing the same thing. He went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus has been doing this. This is his ministry. But then we get to chapter 10, and notice what he says. He calls them, his disciples, and he gives them authority to do what he's doing. And he names the 12 apostles. The word apostle means sent one. He sends them out to do what? To do exactly what he has been doing. And he sent you out to do exactly what they were doing, that they were given to help us to fulfill the ministry, to be flung out into the harvest field. See, right before Jesus went to heaven, he gave this to us in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go. Go. Make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We're to have a vital relationship with Jesus. Christ in you, why? For them. Christ in you, why? To make disciples. Christ in you, why? To make a difference in their world. Think about it for a moment. In the first century, it's estimated there were about 280 million people on the planet, less than the population of the United States. 1,800 years later, 1850, we had 1 billion people. 80 years later, we had 2 billion people. And then it continued to grow and grow until today, we are pushing almost 8 billion people on this planet. Now, if the harvest was plentiful when Jesus gave these words, how much more plentiful is it today? When you fly over New York, San Francisco, Hong Kong, London, Paris, Qatar, people that have needs, that are harassed and helpless and without a shepherd. Is it moving our hearts? This COVID-19 has thrust us into our homes and into our neighborhoods. Why? Is it about the fact we can't meet in this locality? Or is God asking us to be flung out into our community, into this valley? That the incremental growth that we've had, and praise God for the growth that this church has had and the impact and the growing impact that this church has had, but that trying to get it all done inside the four walls here is not going to be enough. That the harvest is too great and the laborers are few. That we are called to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. And what does Jesus do? He calls 12 to himself. Why? Just so that they would feel good? No. Because he wanted to give them authority to go out and do exactly what he had been doing so that they would give authority to you with the authority and based on the authority of Jesus Christ, who's given all authority, we're called to go and make disciples. And then verses 2, 3, and 4, he names those apostles, those sent ones. This is Peter. Peter's a fisherman, stuck his foot in his mouth. He's going to mess up really bad. And Matthew, he's a tax collector. He's considered someone who, has rejected Israel and is a traitor to Israel. And then you have Simon, who is a zealot. He's a religious nut. He's all about his nationalism and all about his nation. And you have all these nondescript kind of disciples. You have Thomas, who's always doubting. Oh, you got this one guy who seems to have it all together. He's given trust with the money and given trust with the accounts. His name is Judas. Those are the 12. Jesus chose to come to himself and gave him authority to go out and change a world. You don't need a Bible education. You don't need a seminary degree. You just need Jesus. And you need to grow in a vital relationship with Jesus so that you and I start looking at our world the way he looks at our world, not with indignation and wrath and anger, with compassion and with passion over the brokenness of their heart and of their soul, that they're helpless. They are people without a shepherd. And you and I possess the good news of the kingdom. Let's give it to them. And if you're watching this and you have never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, just click on the life prayer button and one of the staff would love to engage with you. We would love to connect with you. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Father, we are praying for this South Valley. It is a harvest that is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Lord, this is not about a church staff responsibility. This is about the body of Christ responsibility, that we are to be workers in your harvest field. We are to be laboring. We are to have your heart and your compassion. So give us your heart and compassion, and give us the word of the good news of the kingdom, that we would share that as we have opportunity. And Lord, I believe as we are faithful to share, that God, you will be faithful to answer this prayer request that you have. Lord, would you send forth laborers into this harvest field? And would we be willing to add, Lord, if you want me to be one of those laborers, so send me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got some questions we'd love for you to talk over, and let me give them to you, and then we'll have them on the screen at the end of the service. When Jesus saw the crowds in the cities, he was moved with compassion. So here's an honest conversation. How do you tend to view crowds in cities? What's the way you tend to address them? How do you tend to see them? Second question. What's the significance of praying for laborers in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38? And then the very next verse, Jesus calling of the apostles in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. What's the significance of the juxtaposition of those two together? Third question. How would your life change if your view of Christianity is Christ and you for them? Or maybe I should have put it this way, Christ in me for them. That the reason for my faith, the reason I need to grow, the reason I need to spend time in God's word, the reason I need to pray, the reason I need to be spending time in worship is for the community around me, that I'm a light that shines for them. Next question. According to Matthew 28, what authority, what commission have you been given? And finally, what specific harvest field could you begin praying for laborers? And are you available if Jesus calls? Would you start making it a matter of prayer to pray that God would send forth laborers? Maybe you work for Facebook. Let's pray for Facebook. Maybe you live here in the valley and let's pray for the valley. Maybe it's your school. Let's pray for your school. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Let's begin praying for your neighborhood. Lord, would you send forth laborers to serve this community? Would you send forth laborers into this valley? And then you got to answer the question, am I willing if he says, Dave, you go. You go. May God bless you as we wrestle with these. May we grow in vital relationship with Jesus, not just for us, but for them.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.